This morning we're going to be looking at a selection from the book of Ruth, chapter 3. The book of Ruth is one that I hadn't spent much time in over the course of my life, really because it's three pages and you don't spend much time in a three-page book of the Bible. But I had the privilege of delving into that this spring at our RUF meetings in at the University of Tulsa. And it's a book that from January until mid-March, I went through the book of Judges. And then from mid-March through the end of the semester, I went through Ruth. And I can tell you, those books are quite different in their content and in the tenor of those readings and sermons. Ruth was quite a nice rest after the book of Judges. So let me set this up for us by asking and talking about this question. What do you fear? What do you fear? There are serious fears that we have, and there are some not so serious, even ridiculous fears that some of us have. My wife is one of five girls, and they have a brother in there somewhere, but I started texting with her sisters not that long ago and was asking them, hey, tell me some of your irrational fears. Tell me some of the things that you know are crazy, that just aren't real, but that you're really, you know, you have this fear about. One of them, Sarah, chimed in that she fears when walking through a store, Walmart or a grocery store, whatever it may be, that those metal hangers that you hang things on, that those are going to poke her eyes out. So that's one of Sarah's fears. She fears that when she walks into a room with popcorn ceilings, that the popcorn ceilings are going to fall on her. I guess just getting her hair or whatever. It's a fear. One of Sarah's sisters, Anna, has an extreme fear of koosh balls. If you remember those little guys from the 80s, early 90s. Olivia, one of them, has a fear that when driving by 18-wheelers, that one of those huge tires is going to pop off and explode on her car and maybe explode her. I'm not sure what that meant. One of her other sisters has a very real fear of hanging her hands and feet off of her bed, thinking that something under her bed might come and grab those hands and feet. Her mom, Sarah's mom, latched onto that one and said, oh yes, and the hand that comes up will have green fingernails. Could you imagine anything worse than a green fingernailed hand grabbing your leg as it hung off the bed? And yet, they're kind of transitioned in that conversation to some more real fears, which are not quite irrational, but not altogether normal. Hiding in the back seat of cars. You know, you get in your car and you're certain somebody's going to be there. Maybe a spider being in your boot that has been in the garage, or in a pair of gloves you haven't had on in a long time that you put your hands in and, you know, you're going to get bit by a spider. Fear of sinkholes in the sand, one of them chimed in and said. Boat motors, that's a real fear. So, right, we have fears of silly things, and we have fears of real things, and then we have real serious fears, whether that is relationally or vocationally or spiritually. There are real fears in this world. And this morning in the book of Ruth, we're going to get an insight into what I think is a very real fear that many of us have. And it is this: it's the fear of being a burden to other people. It's a fear of being a burden to other people. What do I mean by that? Well, we all want to be the kind of people who can be joyful around others, who can always be the smile in the room or the one that lightens others' countenance and is a blessing to them. We want to be the one who blesses, not the one who is on the receiving end of others, their sympathy or their charity or their time or their efforts, whatever that is. In the language of college students, we want to be the smiley face emojis. We want to be the laughing emoji. We don't want to be the sad emoji or the depressed emoji, the one who's kind of always walking around needing others to care for us. We don't want to be a burden to others. But here's the reality. In a broken world on this side of Genesis chapter 3 and before Jesus comes again, we live in a broken and fallen world in which we have real burdens, and other people have real burdens. Having burdens isn't an optional checkoff box like there is at a burrito place. You know, I want chicken, I want white rice and black beans and cilantro and burdens. No, I don't want burdens. You know, it's not an option for us. We all have it. And so the question that we have to think about this morning is what do I do with these? And what do I do with the burdens of others around me? What does God do with our burdens? How does He enter into this picture? And I want us to see that in this passage, we will see that true, worthwhile love necessitates the sharing and bearing of one another's burdens. That true and worthwhile love necessitates the sharing and bearing of one another's burdens. And so if you would stand, I don't know if that's your custom, but I love to have people stand in the reading of God's Word from Ruth chapter 3. And I'll catch us up to speed on what's going on to this point in the book in just a moment, but for now, let me read this. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, Ruth's mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man till he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over. And behold, a woman lay at his feet, and he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he will not redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. So lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." This is the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Let me ask the Lord's blessing on this time. Father, we do pray that as we consider now your word which has been read, that you would affect it in our hearts toward change and toward Christ-likeness. Lord, that you would use it to send us out on mission in this world. We love you and we thank you for your word. In Christ's name, amen. So the 3 things we're going to look at this morning, and I put them out of order in your bulletin. So for those of you type A people, hang with me. I switched points 2 and 3 on us. So sorry about that. But the first one's the same, the reality of burden. In order to grasp the weight of what's going on in this passage, I want to kind of go back just a little bit and explain what has happened through chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Ruth. Let me orient us to what's happening so that we can catch the reality of the burden that's being presented here from Ruth to Boaz. So there was a woman, Naomi, who now is presented as Ruth's mother-in-law. Naomi was married to a man named Elimelech. They were a Jewish family in the house of Bethlehem. Well, they traveled to Moab during a great famine, and that was extremely noteworthy because Moab, to that point, was an enemy of Israel. They're one of their greatest enemies, in fact. In the book of Judges, it talks about how Moabites, they kept pressing in on them. They were a fearsome and constant source of consternation. And so Elimelech takes Naomi and they go, their sons, and they go over to Moab. And while in Moab, Elimelech dies. Naomi and Elimelech's sons get married to Ruth and Orpah. And then those sons die. And so at this point in the story, you have Naomi and Ruth and Orpah in Moab. Now, things were okay for Ruth and Orpah because they were Moabites and they had family and clans that they belonged to. But Naomi at this point is in Moab and she is a foreigner. She is a stranger. She has no possessions. She has no land. She has no family. She has nothing. And so Naomi is out there and it would have been right. And in fact, Naomi urges her daughter-in-laws to stay back while she travels back home because she heard that there was food now in Israel. And she convinces them to stay back. And finally, Orpah says, okay, I'll stay back. But Ruth says, I will not leave you. In fact, the words and the way that it's phrased of what Ruth says is, I am cleaving to you. And it's the same language in Genesis 2 when it talks about a husband and a wife cleaving to one another. And Ruth goes on and says the beautiful thing, for your people will be my people. Your land, my land. My house, your house, all of this stuff. Ruth is saying, I am with you, Naomi. And so they travel back to Israel. And while in Israel, Ruth meets a distant relative of theirs, of Elimelech's, named Boaz. And Boaz treats Ruth with extraordinary kindness. Now see what's happening is Ruth herself now was the foreigner in a foreign land with a mother-in-law, yes, but in that kind of ancient Near Eastern agrarian culture, they didn't have any means to take care of themselves. They were without jobs. They were without family again. They were at the mercy of the people. And here in this setting, Ruth meets Boaz. And Boaz treats them with utter kindness and grace. And you could look at Ruth chapters 1 and 2 to read just to what lengths Boaz went to take care of them. And as chapter 2 closes last week, Naomi announces some tremendous news to Ruth. She says, Ruth, this man who has taken care of you, who has blessed you, he is one of our kinsmen redeemers. He is one of our relatives in a far-off line who he is able to marry us, to one of us, and to take care of us. And our time of wondering and our time of need will come to an end if he would do that. And as such, they would be taken care of. Now, let's kind of draw this into what's happening right here. So here's the setting. Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. He's able to take care of them. And Naomi is sending Ruth and says, Ruth, I want you to go back to Boaz. You've had these interactions with him. And I want you to prepare yourself to go meet him and to tell him that you're available to marry, that your time of mourning is over and you're available to marry. And if you look down at verse 3 right there, this is what we see as Naomi commands and talks to Ruth. She says, wash therefore and anoint yourself. And put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make it known. Do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Now look, we have to be clear about this. What Naomi is not saying is this. She is not saying, hey Ruth, go seduce Boaz after he's drunk. Go get in his bed and wait till he comes back drunk and seduce him and see if you can manipulate him so that you can maybe somehow trick him into marrying you, maybe like the Rachel Leah thing, and he'll wake up and say, oh no, it's Leah. That's not what's happening. The Hebrew language here, and a seminary professor of mine who's much smarter than me in this area said, that is just not what the language is lending itself to. Naomi is telling Ruth, go back and announce to him, sure, dress nicely, make yourself smell nice, great. But what you are doing is you are announcing to Boaz that you are needing and able to be redeemed. We need you, Boaz. Would you have us? Ruth has real burdens that she's bringing to Boaz, does she not? She has the financial burden of taking on two people in their livelihood. She has the burden of being an outsider to this culture. She has the burdens of her family and the death that she has just experienced and all the emotional burden that she's going to carry to this, not to mention Naomi's burdens of the same sort, having lost a husband and sons. They have very real burdens. And that's not all that unlike us. It's not all that unlike us. We have burdens from our families, from our past families, our nuclear families from growing up. Some of us have emotional burdens that we carry through things that were said to us or done to us. Some of us experienced abuse at the hand of our family, and you know those burdens. Some of us have real burdens financially, and that we're underemployed or we've been laid off. Some of you have burdens that look like just not being very good at the interaction with people and having social kind of anxiety burdens and just knowing that to enter into a group is going to put an uneasy burden and feeling on other people. Some of you walk away around with that sort of stuff. Some of you are anxious. And you've assumed that people don't want to listen to you talk about how you experience and view the world and just kind of how it's hard for you sometimes to enter into very normal situations, or maybe you have a burden of depression that you carry. You have real burdens. Ruth and Naomi had real burdens. You and I have real burdens. Friends, this is the reality of the world on this side of Genesis chapter 3. We all have burdens. And what happens in this passage is that we get to see what Boaz does with these burdens. We get to see how it is that Boaz enters into the reality of Ruth and Naomi's burdens, but not before we see how it is that Ruth responds to Naomi by offering and sharing her burdens with Boaz. So let's look then at that next part, that Ruth actually, Naomi tells her, okay, Ruth, do this and go to Boaz and share your burdens with him. And we read in verses 5 and 6, just simply stated, Ruth replies and says, "All that you say, I will do." So she goes down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. Ruth says, okay, this seems strange. Sorry about that. This seems strange. I'm just going to go show up at his bed and wait until after dinner, and I'm going to surprise him, I guess? Okay. I'm going to do it. And so Ruth goes down and brings all of herself, her nice-smelling perfume, her nice clothes, or as nice as she could afford, and her burdens. And she takes them to the threshing floor where Boaz comes after dinner. So Ruth here is putting herself on the line. She's sharing her burdens with Boaz. She's making herself vulnerable. She is entering into a situation that is going to be very uncomfortable. And essentially what happens in verse 9, I'm going to paraphrase it. She says this, "Hi, I'm Ruth, and I'm hoping that you'll marry me." Right? When was the last time one of us did that? "Hey, I'm Brent. Can we get married? Right now, maybe? That would be helpful. I'm hoping you'll marry me and take on my burdens and the burdens of my family. You're one of our kinsmen redeemers. Hey, cheer up. You're obligated to take care of me." That's basically what Ruth is saying to Boaz. She is sharing her life. She is sharing herself, but she is absolutely sharing her burden with Boaz. You know, as I was preparing for this, I was thinking about a show on TV, which I'm somewhat ashamed to admit I know anything about, but it's The Bachelor, right? And The Bachelor is this show where, if you don't know, where a number of, sometimes it's The Bachelor, sometimes it's The Bachelorette, a number of either men or women, they volunteer to basically be humiliated in front of all of America. as either a bachelor or bachelorette pursues them in a way that you can do in reality television, I guess. And they are kind of rolling themselves out before the bachelor and saying, hey, here's who I am, and aren't I wonderful, and look at all these different things, and blah, 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 blah. And I started thinking, you know, that's kind of like what's happening here. Ruth's just showing up for anyone, for Boaz to say, hey, I'm here. Here, don't you want to marry me? I'm available now. And then I thought, you know, it's kind of like that in that Ruth is saying I'm available, just as the women on The Bachelor say they're available. But it's absolutely, fundamentally much different than that in this way. That in reality TV, which is not real, in reality TV, they do everything to mask their burdens. They do everything to present themselves as just this happy-go-lucky, attractive 24-year-old woman who's ready to thoroughly give herself for you, Mr. Bachelor. And Ruth is saying, I'm available, but be clear, I need to share my burdens with you. And Boaz, I need to see what you're going to do with my burdens. What will you do with this? What will you do with all that I am? I also thought about how it is that missionaries will come home back to the States, if they're from the States, from time to time, and they will come home sharing their burdens. They share about their burdens for the people to whom they're ministering. They share about the burdens of their financial needs to go back over there. They share the burden of saying, hey, we're going to be in the States for 2 months. Does anyone have a van that we can drive around, right? We know these stories that missionaries share burdens, and RUF campus ministers share burdens. Right, we know that people are in need from time to time. We have a friend who does RUF in Tennessee, and last spring, his daughter spilled a boiling, very young daughter, I think, pulled it off the stove, a boiling pot of water on her arm, and it was just awful, awful, and then infections and everything. And during that time, they were sharing their burdens with us because they needed to. They couldn't do life on their own. They had to share burdens. And friends, it's not just Ruth that has real burdens she needs to share. It's not just us and our real burdens that we need to share. Think of Jesus. Think of Jesus, the incarnate God, who, in one sense, needed nothing. In his deity, had everything. But in his humanity, stooped to this world and entered in and became a burden to the people around him. Think about it. Matthew 8:20, foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus had to stay with other people. He was an itinerant rabbi. He moved from town to town and slept with people. Through the Gospels and through some of the letters, you see how the women came around him and they provided for him. Both financially and sustenance-wise, I assume, all of this, Jesus became a burden to the people around him. And what that tells us, and this is so important, what that tells us in Jesus becoming a burden is that he says in that act that your burdens are not unholy but holy. That he is saying that having burdens is a mark of godliness, and sharing those burdens with others and inviting others in to your need is a mark of godliness. I wonder if you've ever thought of your need to share burdens with others as actually a mark of what it looks like to be like Jesus. There was a girl at University of Tulsa this spring who she became a Christian. And she was a senior, and we met every single week from August until through the end of the year in May. And as she was processing through the gospel and all that it meant and the claims on her life that God was making and how rich and beautiful his grace was and the forgiveness of sin, she said this, and I thought it was so perfect and so fitting and what we feel all the time. She said, I know that I need God. I know that I need his forgiveness. I'm just prideful. And the very last thing that's going to have to go before accept and receive His grace and forgiveness is I'm going to have to confess my pride to Him. I'm going to have to tell Him that I do need Him and I accept Him. And friends, I do believe it is pride which keeps us from that holy act of sharing burdens with others, whether it be God, friends, family, this church community, that we think, oh, I don't want to be a nuisance. I don't want to be a bother. I don't want to be a burden. So I'll just do it by myself, or I'll just figure it out, or I'll just suffer on my own. Friends, would you take that step of confessing your pride to God and moving toward others? And now get ready. If you guys actually do this, then you've got to be ready for the people around you to come and start sharing their burdens with you. And friends, it will be tiring and it will be exhausting, I assure you. And we're going to talk about the bearing of burdens in just a minute. But the sharing of burdens here by Ruth and through Jesus is not an unholy thing, but through Jesus is made altogether holy. So we have real burdens that we need to share, which then flows right into the third point here this morning. That means there are going to be real burdens that we need to bear. If we have real burdens that we're being called to share, we have real burdens that we need to bear. Now let's look at Boaz in this passage, because he is going to be the one bearing the burden of Ruth and Naomi. And there are six different ways that we see Boaz bearing these burdens. And they're in your outline, and so I'm just going to work right through them. Firstly, right there, Boaz guards Ruth's dignity. He guards her dignity. Now, how does he do that? He does it in a number of ways, actually. He doesn't, when she surprises him by being on his bed when he comes back after dinner at about midnight, when she's there and she surprises him, he doesn't send her out right away. He doesn't send her out into the city to find her way home, which at nighttime there was widely known. That's just not when you want to be walking around, especially if you're a vulnerable woman. So he lets her stay there right off the bat. He guards her dignity. He doesn't shame her. He doesn't scorn her. He doesn't take advantage of her. Remember, she's vulnerable. She's made herself vulnerable, and he doesn't do that. And in that, we see that bearing the burdens of others means we guard and protect their dignity. We treat them as we would want to be treated. We would want someone to affirm us and that we are a real person who needs to be loved and cared for and that we have real needs. So that's the first thing we see. Second, look at verse 10. He doesn't just guard her dignity. He actually blesses her. He heaps praise on her. He says, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. And he's saying, you could have gone and had younger men, someone who maybe was richer than I. You could have had your choice because you're a young woman, and here I am, a man advanced in years. And yet you did this noble and wonderful thing for the sake of Naomi, for the sake of your family, for your own sake. You came to me. Bless you. And he heaps this praise on her and asks the Lord to take care of her for her unselfishness. So for us, that means when we bear one another's burdens, we meet people with encouragement and blessing. Look, think about if someone shares, maybe during prayer request time like we just had, or maybe in a smaller group, if you're having prayer requests or sharing with one another, what would it be like to go up to someone after and just say something very simple? Hey, I heard you. Thank you for sharing. Thank you for bringing your need to the table. I am going to be praying for you. Just affirming them in that through your words is a huge thing. You know, that must have been really scary to share that. I appreciate you doing it. I'll be praying. The third thing we see in verse 11, he calms her fears. Now, my daughter, do not fear. Do not fear. Bearing burdens for others means we seek to put them at ease. When people bring and share their burdens with us, we need to somehow, through our words or through our body language, through appropriate touch, say, look, it is okay here in my presence. I want to dispel the fear, any fears that you have in this situation. Do not fear. Fourthly, Boaz protects reputation. Instead of just looking out for his own, he protects her reputation. Verse 13 and 14, he tells her to stay the night. And Boaz knows that this is potentially very tricky. Because if she goes out in the morning when it's bright outside, people are going to assume that Boaz is a man who uses prostitutes. And so he gives her rest. He says, look, stay here. Don't go out right now. We know you're vulnerable. You could be taken advantage of out there. So stay here. And then yet we do see that before the sunrise in the morning, he does send her out before it was light, it says. So he protects her by keeping her there, and he also protects her in sending her out. But notice that he does more than that. He meets her real needs, verse 12 and 13. Boaz tells her that there is another man who is a redeemer. Okay, now this is the real need that they need to be taken care of. They don't just need the next meal. They need the lifetime of meals that would be needed by Naomi and Ruth. They need to be taken care of. So Boaz says, okay, I've got to figure this out, Ruth. There's another potential redeemer who's closer in kin than I am. So I need to go talk to him first. And if he can't do it, then I will absolutely redeem you. So he takes care of her real needs. And he also takes care of her felt needs, her presenting needs. Hey, she needs to eat for the next 5 days until this stuff gets figured out. So he sends her out again with more barley, as he's been so kind to do up to this point. Let me talk about real needs and felt needs for just a second. Friends, the most real need that we all have is the deep spiritual need to be right with God. Amen. Right? That is true and right and will forever and always be the most real need that any human has. And notice that Jesus wasn't so spiritual that he only went for the real needs. He also met felt needs. He met the presenting needs that people have, whether that was the need to be cleansed from a demon, or the need to be fed, or the need to be healed, or the need to be brought into family. Jesus was a real meter of real needs, both felt and real. So how do we do that? Well, it's a holistic caring for one another and bearing burdens. And this is what the church does. This is what Jesus is equipping his church, you and I, and all the church to do, is to bear the burdens of one another and of the world. Jesus calls us into that mission as we seek to meet both real, deep spiritual needs and also the presenting needs of people. And look, just glance at that list of six things right there and think about what I'm asking us to do. It's overwhelming. It's exhausting to bear the burdens of other people. It is tiring. It takes all of your time. It's inconvenient. You will be up at hours of the night that you should not ever want to be up. You will be treating your children and taking care of them in ways that you had only seen on movies and hoped wouldn't be true. To bear the burdens of people around you means you will be exhausted. And I don't know you well. I assume that you love one another very well. I would suggest this. If you are following Jesus, if you are a disciple of Jesus, and you are not at some level tired deep in your soul from loving and serving others, you're probably not doing it very well. It's exhausting, y'all. So how can Jesus say, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my burden upon you. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. Well, is it hard or is it easy? These six things make it look like it's hard. And Jesus is saying, take my yoke on you. It's easy. So what does Jesus mean? I think it can only mean that in comparison to the burden Jesus put on his back, that the burdens that we bring and that we bear for one another are actually light. Because, friends, Jesus bore the most real and pressing burden that this world has ever known. He bore the sin of the world on his back. And in comparison to that burden, our burdens are no less real, but they are lighter. And so this is what it means to be right with God, that the burden of sin and of making sense of your life and of navigating the world on your own, that burden has been lifted and been placed on Jesus as He has called you a child. And He's given you a new name, and He's given you a new family, and He's given you people in His body who can now share and bear your burdens. Jesus went alone to the cross. He had real burdens, and He bore them. He bore your burdens alone. And through Him and how He has made us right with the Father and brought us into this community, He has truly lightened our load. But our load crushed Him. Our load crushed Jesus so that we might, in fact, be free. And as we close, I want to think about this. In Brian Chappell's book, Each for the Other, it's a book about marriage, and Brian Chappell tells a story about growing up in Illinois on the banks of the Mississippi River. And he would talk about how, because the river was obviously used for a lot of commercial traffic, it would need to be dredged out by the huge cranes on the barges, and they would scoop down really low in the river, and they would bring out just mountains of sand and deposit it on the banks of the river. And as you might imagine, this made for quite a playground for kids, because there is an infinite sandbox, and every day it was new and unchanging. There'd be new mountains to go play in. But one of the things that would happen is that as these barges and cranes deposited this sand on the bank, that there would, from time to time, as the sun would come and kind of crust over the sand, there would from time to time be pockets in the sand that became calcified. And then kids would go up, and they always knew it was a danger that at any time these pockets could collapse, and you know, essentially you would be taken in by the sand. There were two boys, as Chappell tells the story, two boys who were playing on one of those sand mountains one day. And the parents noticed that they weren't home for dinner in time. And so they sent out, kind of called the friends, the neighbors, to go look for them. And they went out, obviously they went to the river because it was right next door, and they knew the kids loved to play there. And so they went out and they were calling for them. Joseph, Benjamin, come eat, it's time for dinner, come home. They didn't hear anything. And after hours of searching, they came upon Joseph, who was in the sand, and the sand had come around him, and it was suffocating him, the weight of the sand around, so he couldn't breathe, he couldn't exhale move his diaphragm to make any noise. He was yelling, "I'm over here." And as his life expired, the people got to him, and they rescued him. One of the very first things they say is, "Where's your brother? Where is he?" And he said, "I'm standing on his shoulders." You see, what happened, as Joseph later told the story, is that as the sand had collapsed around them, Benjamin dove down and sought to lift Joseph up so that he could live. And he put his burden on his shoulders so that Joseph could live. And friends, when Jesus comes, He's coming to lift you. He's coming to bear your burden and say, I will take all of your weight on me so that you might live. I will die so that you can live. And having been freed and rescued, and having had our deepest and most real burden taken from us, He then sends us out and says, "Go be the greater Boaz. Go take other people's burdens. And by it, be a healing agent in this world. Be the redemptive force in this world that I came to create and recreate you to be." Jesus was the greater Boaz. And we follow Him into the world seeking to be burden bearers for the sake of His kingdom. Let me pray for us as we come to the table. Father, we do pray and ask that you would, by your Spirit, help us. We pray that you would enable us. We pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit to do that to which you've called us. Lord, we pray that as others come to us with their burdens, we pray that we would bear them with joy, knowing that that burden is nothing compared to the burden that you bore for us. Lord, would you grant us repentance over our deep-seated pride, which longs to do this life alone, and to not impose on others, or to not be a burden, or to be a bother. Lord, would you help us to see that that sounds so holy and is so unholy. Lord, help us to know how to love and care for others. Draw our affections toward those to whom you've put around us to love and to care for. We love you, Christ, and we thank you for your sacrifice and your resurrection. And in it we have life. We pray in your name. Amen.